there in the world, it's very competitive. People are expecting something from us. Pressures from school, pressures from work, sometimes pressures from family, sometimes pressure from friends. One of the things that's encouraging is that this place, right here, inside of the church, you don't have to carry the weight of the world all by yourself. That community and communion with Christ and with others, we get to share it with everyone. We get to share our load with other people and have them carry it themselves. As the church comes together, the Bible reminds us, it says the gates of hell will not prevail against God's church. Amen? That as we come together, no matter what's going on out there, the gates of hell will never rise against God's church. It will always prevail. It will always prevail, right? Always prevail. And I believe that, and hopefully you believe that too. This morning, I'm always excited to be here. My heart's heavy, but I'm excited to be here because we're starting a new series. And I always get excited about a new series. And we're opening up the book of Romans. And anytime I start to talk about studying the book of Romans, I get all excited about that. We'll be starting part of the book of Romans, a few of the chapters of Romans. And I pray that your excitement will build each week. You say, why do you pray that, Pastor? Because the book of Romans might arguably be one of the most powerful and influential sections of Scripture that the church has ever known. Do you realize this, what this book is? This is a great book. If you had one book of the Bible that gives you everything you need, it's really the book of Romans. It's so, so fantastic. It has been said, and it has been, the turning point of the Protestant Reformation. Through much of what we celebrate concerning the truths of the gospel right here, where it started, right here. Let's look at some of the quotes from some of the reformers and those influential people throughout history, what they had to say about the book of Romans. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this concerning the book of Romans, that Romans is the purest presentation of the gospel in the chief part of the New Testament. The purest presentation of the gospel what we have in Romans. Right here in the book of Romans is what we have, what we're going to be going through. John Calvin, his introduction to the book of Romans, he says, regarding the excellencies of this epistle, he would scarcely write because he knew his words would fail him. And he says this about it. He says, when anyone gains knowledge of this letter, they have opened themselves to all the hidden treasures of Scripture. When we open up this word, he says, that my words won't be able to explain it, but when we open up this word, we're going to be opening up the treasures of all of Scripture. If we understand this book, it's so deep, it's so profound. Charles Spurgeon, many consider him the prince of preachers, he said that nobody ever outgrows Romans. The book widens and deepens with their years. You never outgrow the book of Romans. The better you understand it, the deeper you go, right? And you can never, you can study it, and 2 years ago, you study it again, you keep going deeper and deeper. It's such a in-depth book, Romans is what it's saying here. How many have ever heard of John Wesley before? John Wesley, he was preaching, I don't know if you know this, he was preaching before he's even saved. He was preaching that he left England to come here to this new land to preach the gospel, to try to convert others when he wasn't even converted. And he says that, I was reading the book of Romans, and he says, my heart was strangely kind of warmed. His heart was strangely warmed as he realized the grace that God had offered to him through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today we want to talk about that grace that has come to us by the way of Jesus, that grace that is available to all of us, and because all of us are desperately in need of God's grace this morning. Amen. Now, we're not going to be able to go through all 16 chapters, verse by verse, of the book of Romans. So what we're going to do, we're going to get to right to the heart of the book. And right at the heart of the book of Romans is chapters 5 through chapters 8. And we're going to be studying those for the next several weeks, all the way up till Christmas series, the Christmas series. That's going to take us all that distance. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to see today is this powerful thought that kind of summarizes the first four chapters for us. It summarized that God only saves bad people. Do you understand it? God only saves bad people. That would have been a great time for you to say amen. I don't know if you know that God only saves bad people. That statement reveals a lot about our understanding about ourselves and our understanding about the gospel. It really does. God only saves bad people. Another way of putting it, that God can't save good people. You know why God can't save good people? Because there's not any good people. There's not any good people, the Bible says it. And that's exactly what Romans chapter 5 is arguing right here. If you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we see the very first word there is therefore. It's a connecting word that he gives us. Therefore, he seeks to connect everything that precedes to everything that's going to come, right? And so what Paul is trying to, what is he trying to connect there with this word therefore? He's trying to connect everything that he's argued up to this point in these four chapters, therefore, he's saying, everything that I just said here, therefore. So what has he been arguing? He's been arguing Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He argues that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, is what he argues. We're in a world that are constantly seeking power people are. Power to face the day, power to overcome the darkness, power to sustain ourselves in face of such evil and darkness as all around us. Where do we get that power? Where do we get that power to stand physically, but more importantly, where do we get that power to stand spiritually? We're quoting the Apostle Paul that our power and our strength withstand the evil that is in this world. The power to be able to experience life now and eternity comes from the gospel. The gospels, that's what he's saying in Romans 1:16. What is the gospel? It's the story and message of God from creation to consummation, and it's kind of seen its greatest act at Calvary. And what Calvary gives us, Calvary expresses the ultimate love of God displayed through the sacrifice of Jesus as he offers sins, our forgiveness of sins for us, taking upon himself the penalty of our sins is what he does. Because we sin, that's what led him to cross, that he dies for our sins. He lived a perfect sinless life. He did nothing wrong. So why was he crucified next to criminals? Because he died for us. He died for our sins. And that's what makes the Christianity so unique. That's what makes the gospel so unique. The Christianity is unlike any other faith or religion. It's not about our ability to measure up to God's standards. Matter of fact, the Bible says you and I can't measure up to God's standard, right? It's a message, and this is where it's unique, of the hero dying for the villain. Think about it. Only in the gospel, the hero or the story, he dies so that the villain can be saved, so that the villain can live. Romans 3:23 kind of sums up our condition. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us, if we check our resumes, we have blemishes on. Every one of us are sinners. None of us are perfect, right? The Bible says every one of us falls short of God's standard. And if you don't believe that, just turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 9 through verse 12, what he says about us. He shares a little bit more about us, of who we are, for we to understand ourselves. Paul goes on, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we're already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And now, I don't know how more blunt you can be than Apostle Paul is right there to tell us that we're all sinners, right? He's sharing it with us, telling us what's really in our hearts, what's really in it, the total depravity, what he's talking about there. But sometimes we can have a very narrow scope of sin. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we don't take the big kind of piece of wood out of our eye, but we're looking a little granular in somebody else's eye. And sometimes we look at other people and we can see all the sins of others, right? We're very good at that, of looking at other people's sins, and we don't see our sins. We see the difference of other people, like different than us and maybe the way they think, different than us and maybe in their preferences, different than us than maybe in their politics, different than us and maybe in their customs. That's the way we've been taught. That's the way we have this very narrow scope of sin. But according to Scripture, Scripture says that none of us are righteous. None of us meet God's standards. Not one of us, right? And if the Jews who received the covenants of God and who the Messiah came through, if they were in need of salvation, how much more do you and I need this salvation, right? Paul doesn't stop there, but he says every single one of us are guilty of sin. And each part of us is sinful. He goes on and look at verse 13 through 18. He keeps going. He's talking about us. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And we see that today. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Don't worry, it gets better. But in order for the good news to be good, we have to understand how bad the bad news is, right? We really have to understand it. And he says, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in need, desperate need of God's grace. We're all in need of God's mercy. But praise God, that's why he sent Jesus as our Savior, to give you and I what we could not give ourselves. And that's why it's very foolish for you and I to think that I can clean myself up before I come to God, right? Listen, if you could clean yourself up, there's no need of Jesus coming and dying. Then we would need a Savior. But we do need a Savior, amen? And he prays God that he cleans us up. That's what he does for us. And he makes us clean and acceptable through his sacrifice before our God. He cleans us up. But having established now that we all need a Savior, amen? We all need Jesus, amen? Now he's going to go and give us the benefits of our salvation. That's what we're going to look at today. He gives us four benefits of our salvation that we have. And the first benefit we're going to see is in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to read Romans 5, 1 and 2. But the first benefit, let me give it to you, that we are justified. We sang a song today that talked about we're justified. We're declared righteous before God, what that means. Let's look what he says here. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I love this passage of scripture. This is a great passage what Paul has given us. And here is the question, after establishing we're all sinful, and anyone that knows the Bible doesn't disagree with that. Hopefully you don't disagree. We're all sinners. We're all sinners before God. But then he establishes that he begs a question here. And the question he's asking then, that how then is a man or woman justified before God? How are we justified before God? Because if we're all guilty, that means that when Jesus comes back, is what he's saying, we're to receive the just punishment for our sins. We're deserving of his wrath. That's the testimony of Scripture. If he's right here, then all of us deserve God's punishment. We all deserve it of his wrath, is what he's saying. None of us can even make it through the Ten Commandments if you think they're so good. Let me just give you a couple of the Ten Commandments. And please don't raise your hand as I ask you this. But how many of you ever lied before? Large or small lie, it doesn't really matter. That's how you know you need a Savior. You know that? That's how you know you need a Savior. How many of you ever used the Lord's name in vain? That's how you know you need a Savior. How many of you ever lusted? Not just after another person, but after things. That's how we know that we need a Savior. In this generation that's fighting for equality, understand this, that any argument about equality has to have to start on the basis for a believer with our sins. They're all sinners. It has to start there. Because here, we're all equal. He is here with, doesn't matter how old you are, regardless of generation or geography or culture, we're all equal sinners. We're all equal in that regard. All in need of God's grace. Every one of us are, right? It doesn't matter how much wealth you have. It doesn't matter your status. It doesn't matter who you know. It doesn't matter who you know on Facebook, how many likes you have on Facebook. So how then is a man or woman justified? How are they justified? Well, according to the Apostle Paul in verse 1, that we are justified by faith. By faith alone is what he says. And that's what the reformers fought for. They fought for the fact that we are justified by faith in Christ alone. Everyone say that. By faith in Christ alone. That's what they fought for right there. The sufficiency of Christ's life, his death, his burial and resurrection, what he did on our behalf is sufficient for our salvation. It's sufficient. He finished it for us, right? Listen, it's not faith and. It's not faith and. This is where the church during the Reformation got it wrong, and many still get it wrong. They're adding to the gospel. They're adding to Jesus because many argue that it was faith and plus the sacraments, that it was faith in Christ plus communion, faith in Christ plus baptism, faith in Christ plus the scriptures and a proper understanding of the mass and all that's going there, faith in Christ in marriage, faith in Christ and confession. Whenever you add to faith in Christ, you've diminished what Jesus did on that cross, right? You've diminished what he did. You're saying it wasn't enough what you did for us, Jesus. It's not faith in Christ and, it's faith in Christ alone. Alone. That's all we need. What he did on that cross is sufficient to save you and me and all who put their faith and trust in Jesus. So how are we justified? Let me hear it. Through faith in Christ alone. Let's say it again. Through faith in Christ alone. And what does that faith bring us? It brings us peace. We have shalom. Peace with who? Shalom with who? Peace with God. Shalom with God. What we need to understand, there was a war. And now the war is over. There was an announcement that the war is over. There's been a war since Adam between God and mankind because of our sins. We were enemies of God. There was hostility between us and God is what the Bible says. Things were not good. We were not on the same side. That we were angry against God. And because of that, God's wrath was turned toward us is what the Bible says. His wrath was bent toward us. How many remember a season in your life where you're hostile toward the gospel? How many remember a season in your life where you're kind of hostile toward other Christians or going to church or people mentioned about Jesus? The Bible teaches that all of us were, through our actions and our belief, we were God haters. We were hostile toward God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that. And because God is good and just, he has to deal with our sins. So that meant that we were deserving of his wrath is what that means. Every one of us were deserving of his wrath. And this is the course that we were on. This was our trajectory. Until the cross of Christ, it changed everything. That's what we have to understand. This is what makes the cross of Christ the watershed or the turning point moment of all human history, the cross of Christ. This is what makes the cross of Christ everything. Everything is seen in the cross of Christ. It's the high note of our salvation. And everything else is just a footnote to the cross of Christ. Everything else is. Why? Because it brings us peace with God. The war is not over between us and God. That's what it gives us. And that's what we all desperately needed, the war to be over. Let me ask you, what's the greatest forgiveness or reconciliation story that you've ever heard of? Maybe of a wife forgiving an unfaithful husband. Maybe you heard of two friends that had a falling out. Maybe years later, they kind of have reconciliation and come back together. Whatever story you have in your mind and your heart of forgiveness or reconciliation, all pales in comparison to what the Apostle Paul is saying here to you and I. What God has done through Christ, that through Christ, we have been reconciled to God. There's no more war. There's no more hostility between us and God. There's no more. God's wrath is not toward us anymore. We're not deserving of his judgment anymore, is what he's saying. And not only that, we've declared in the courtroom of heaven not guilty. We're no longer guilty of our sins, is what he's saying. But if our faith is in him, we have been declared righteous. Let me tell you what this righteous word means, that you and I are right with God. That when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that now God looks at us through Jesus and the shed blood of Jesus, and he says that you are right with me as my own son. That Jesus has imputed his righteousness into us now. That we have Jesus' righteousness. It doesn't mean that Doug is righteous. I'm a sinner by nature, guys. But because God can declare the words that he uses in Scripture, he declares you righteous because of Jesus. Not that I'm righteous. Take away Jesus from me. I'm still a sinner by nature. But because of the blood of Christ, he says, I can declare you right with me. I declare you righteous. It's all because of Jesus. But not only that, we've gone from being the child of wrath to children of favor. How does that happen? How does that happen? It's only through the cross of Christ and our faith and trust in him. It's only through that. You may sound, that sounds too easy. It's too easy. Let me tell you, there's nothing harder for a man or woman to humble themselves and they say, I can't save myself. That I can't save myself through my education, my good works, my money, can't save me. I can't get to heaven on my own. The hardest thing for us to do is come and humble ourselves before God to realize the only way I can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for my sins. It's one of the hardest things for us to do, to humble ourselves, that I'm not good enough to get to heaven, that I'm a sinner and I deserve hell. It's one of the hardest things for us to come to admit that we're sinners, right, and in need of a Savior, and the only one that can save me is Jesus. It's one of the hardest things for us to do. Then he goes on in verse 2 to say that not only the war is over, but the second benefit of our salvation, we have full access by faith into his grace. We have full access by faith into his grace. How many need grace? You know what grace is? Grace is receiving mercy and favor as if you did what was right, even though you didn't do what was right. That's what it is. We receive his grace and mercy. If you think about it in financial perspective of what we have, what is a grace period? A grace period, if you're talking about a company, let's talk about an insurance company. Your company treats you as if you've made a payment, even though you didn't make a payment. They give you a grace period, right? How many of you have ever experienced that from a company where you forgot to make the payment and you were late on the payment and you thought, did my protection coverage lapse? No, because you were during that grace period, right? How many thank God for his grace? If you're a human being, you should thank him for his grace, right? If we have put our faith and trust in Jesus, what God has given us is his grace. And he's treated us as we're righteous, even though we haven't done anything righteous. That's the way he treats us. I'm treating you as if you're righteous, even though you didn't do anything righteous, because it's the righteousness of Jesus that we have. And it's faith that gives us access into God's grace. This is faith. And this is what Jesus did on the cross through faith. Through Jesus, his blood gives us full access, not only to his grace, but then into the presence of God. That's what grace is. We get to come into the presence of God. We get to come into his presence. Now I can boldly come to this throne of grace that God gives me and offer my request, my petition. And the Bible says he hears me. He's listening. He's hearing me, right? I can enter into his presence and worship as a son or daughter, and I'm received as that son or daughter. And I receive all the benefits of grace because of Jesus. It's all because of him, only because of him. How many thank God that you have full access because of Jesus? We have that all because of Jesus and what he's did for us on the cross. There are two types of people here today, those who have trusted Jesus and those who have not yet trusted Jesus. I pray through this message this morning, it would encourage you to put your faith and trust in him for salvation, for a relationship with God. But then the Apostle Paul goes on in verse 3 through 5 to give us even more truth. Look what he says. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It just keeps getting better and better and better. He says, not only are you justified, you're declared righteous, not only we have access by faith into his grace, into his presence, but now the third benefit of our salvation, our suffering produces endurance. It produces endurance. But now, even our suffering doesn't have to be an enemy for you. Suffering has become a servant to God's plan for you. It's a servant now. Where else in all of life do you read the words like we do in verse 3? We rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. Where else do you read, but in Christ, suffering and rejoicing in the same sentence? You don't read that anywhere else. Rejoice in suffering and say, how do we do that? You know why we can rejoice during suffering? It's precisely because God is sovereign. Don't ever forget that. That's why we're able to do that, because God is sovereign. And because he's in control of all things. And he takes what the enemy meant for evil for us, and he uses it for our good and his glory, right? That's what God can do. I don't know how many times I've seen things come in my life that I did not want, that I did not invite, that I did not invite to come in, and things come in my life as, oh, this is going to hurt me, or this might even destroy me, only see God use it to strengthen my testimony and to make me more like him and help me see the gospel more clearly. That's what God does. He takes the things that we think are the worst and he uses them to shape us and mold us and do all this. And when you're in Christ, even suffering is a servant, is what the Bible says. When you're in Christ, here's the good news. Suffering has misfired because of not accomplishing what the enemy thought it would accomplish in your life. So we don't have to fear suffering. Don't let the enemy keep you in prison because of your suffering, no matter what you're going through, no matter how bad it is. But here's the good news. The Bible lets us know that he's Emmanuel, that he's God with us, never to leave us, never to forsake us. How many know that what the enemy meant for evil, God can use it for your good and his glory? He uses that all the time. He does that in our lives. And he says, you know what suffering in the light of a believer of Jesus, what it accomplishes? It produces things. Suffering produces things. So when suffering and hardship comes to you, he says it produces endurance, and that endurance produces character, and that character ultimately produces hope. What is our hope? That God can take and use what I'm going through in my life and all the suffering or the pain of what I'm going through to grow me, to sanctify me, to help me to be more like Jesus. That's what he's doing, right? That's what he's trying to accomplish in our life. And some of you have been praying, Lord, change my circumstances, when you should be praying, thanking God. You should thank God. Thank God that even in my difficult circumstances, that God, you are with me, that you're with me. You're with me through it. You're never going to leave me, right? And that is truth for the believer in Jesus Christ. That's true for every follower of Jesus, people who put their faith and trust. But for those who rejected Jesus or ignored Jesus and not paid attention to Jesus, your suffering is a reminder of how much you need a Savior. That's what it is. When you suffer, it's to remind you, I need a Savior. I need Jesus. Because all those things are not true for you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, that means that you're still at war with God. That means that you're still recipients of his wrath. You're still deserving of his judgment. You're still without all access into his grace and to his presence. And you're still crumbling under the weight of the suffering and the weight of what's going on in this world around you. But for the believers in Jesus, suffering only provokes more glory, and more glory. How many remember and heard the name Johnny Erickson Tada? You can Google her, but when she was 13 years old, she jumped into a lake and underestimated the shallowness of the lake, and she broke her spine and she became paraplegic. And you would think that a 13-year-old girl, that her future would be kind of snuffed out, it'd be gone. There's nothing that could happen. But God redeemed her. And when God saves you, he uses all of life, even your pain, even the difficult things you're going through. And so she's gone on not only to live a full life, she's lived a full life, you know anything about her, but she's gone on to preach the gospel to millions and millions of people around the world. God has used her mightily. See, suffering doesn't have to be your enemy. Suffering can be your servant if you know Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. But then he closes this section by reminding us something that's so important, the fourth benefit of our salvation. We are reconciled and receive life through Jesus. And that life is eternal life, is what he says. We receive eternal life through Jesus. Let's look at what he says in verse 6 through 11. He said, for a while we were still weak. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one will dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Again and again, he drives home this point that we have been reconciled. He shares that with us. In banking terms, this means there's no more debt. The liability has been forgiven is what it says. And for you and I, there was a debt, sin debt, that you and I owed. There was more than you and I could ever pay. We could live 1,000 lifetimes. We never could repay God because of our sin. But praise God, Jesus' death on that cross, he paid our sin debt in full. All of your sins were paid on that cross of Jesus Christ. Our account has been reconciled. We are now in good standing through Jesus. We praise God for that. So we can come in, we can worship him, we can praise him, we can rejoice in him, all because we have been forgiven, all because of what Jesus has done. But here's the most important question that I want to ask you, that I want to leave you with. For whom did Christ die? For whom is this salvation for? Who has he done this for? Well, in verse 6, he tells us, for while we were still weak, for while we were still sinners, in verse 6, still weak in our sins, overwhelmed by our ungodliness, overwhelmed by our iniquity. He says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Look at verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here's the good news. Who qualifies for this great offer of salvation? Who qualifies for it? Who does he say qualified? Those who are messed up is what he's saying. How many praise God that you have a messed up life, right? We praise God that our lives are messed up, right? That's who we qualify. That's who qualifies. Those who have blemishes in their life, those who have sin in their life. Here's the good news. You qualify is what he's saying. You qualify. The misfits, the sinner qualifies. Those who are right now made many mistakes, that I've made so many mistakes I can't count them. Guess what? You qualify is what he's saying for this salvation through Christ. The only person who doesn't qualify is a person who thinks they're too good for Jesus, because he cannot save good people. Because God can only save bad people. Remember that. God can only save bad people. None of us who come to Jesus are good people. We're all bad people. We're all sinners. Saved by his grace is what he tells us. So every one of us are sinners. Heaven will be filled with sinners saved by the grace of God. Remember that. It won't be good people. It'll be sinners saved by the grace of God. And so today, if you can be honest about your own sin, and you can join the rest of us sinners to the only one who can save you, the only one that can forgive your sins and can make you clean, is through Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can do that. There are two types of people that are here today. Those who need this offer of salvation, those who have never put their faith and trust in Jesus, those who have ignored Jesus and never came and accepted him. And I want to help you to understand something. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, it means you're still enemies of God. The war is still there. You're still under the wrath. You still deserve his wrath and deserve his punishment. You still don't have access to his presence, access to his grace. That's what the Bible says. You still don't have that. None of that is yours. You're still carrying the weight of this world all by yourself. You don't have Jesus. And I would urge you with every fiber of my being to come to Jesus, who ends the war, who gives you access into God's presence, who gives you access to his grace and his mercy, and offers you forgiveness, and offers you to become part of the family of God, and offers you to be in heaven with him forever and ever and ever. And it all comes by faith and trust in Jesus, where we just come and realize, say, God, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I realize Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he died on the cross for my sins. And today you put your faith and trust in Jesus, that he died for you. Simple as that. That I come and realize, Jesus, I need you, and I put my faith and trust in you. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I accept him today as my Savior. He died for me. If you've never done that, please do that today. If you have questions about that, see me after the service. For all of us who say, boy, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, your job is to share the good news to the world. Your job is to take the good news, the gospel message, to your family members, to your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your neighbors, your coworkers, those you meet in the streets. And your job description is to tell everyone, that salvation has come. And it's through Christ and Christ alone. Amen? It's through Christ in Christ alone. Not all this other stuff you hear. Many churches will say that it's Christ and, no, it's Christ in Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone. That's all it is. That you come and put your faith in Jesus. Because he's finished it for you. He's done it all for you because you could not. You could not. Jesus paid the penalty for your sins because you couldn't. And all we have to do is come and recognize that and put our faith and trust in Jesus. And he saves us. He forgives us of our sins, and he gives us eternal home with him one day in heaven. We become part of the family of God. We have access to the presence of God when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, you come, and we praise you. We praise you because, Lord, what you give us, nothing in this world can equal to that. The world cannot promise us eternal life. The world cannot promise us access to God. The world can't promise us life after this life. But only through Jesus he promises an eternal life. Not in just this life, but in life to come, that we would live eternally with him. So, Lord, I pray for each and every person here today that they come and examine their hearts and minds. And do they really know Jesus, or they just know about him? Do they really have a relationship with God through Jesus? Lord, I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit, you examine our hearts and check our hearts to see if that's true for each and every one of us. And if we don't, Lord, realize today's the day of salvation. Today, all I have to do is recognize I'm a sinner, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and put my faith and trust in Jesus and receive forgiveness of sins. And then the war is over. Then I no longer will have to endure God's wrath, God's condemnation, God's judgment. That then I have full access to God's grace and to his presence. And then I'm accepted into God's family. And then I have eternity of heaven as my home, that I will be with Jesus forever and ever. All because of Jesus and what he did upon that cross. That he died, he was buried, and rose from the grave. And so, Lord, we celebrate that each and every week, Lord, we come to a celebration to recognize Jesus. It's all because of Jesus, not because of me. It's not because of any of us. It's all because of Jesus. And he gets all the glory and the recognition and the fame. It all goes to you. So we praise you, Jesus. We thank you. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, there would be no hope for any of us. We'd be stuck in our sins, not only for this life, but for eternity. We'd spend an eternity apart from God. But praise God, because of Jesus, the war is over. The hostility is gone. God's wrath is no more toward us, but we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you. We thank you. And so, Lord, I pray that every one of us would come and bend our knee before you and give you the worship you deserve, Jesus. Give you the worship you deserve. We love and you praise you. Next song, maybe we sing with all of our hearts, Lord. Recognize the truth of the song and what it means for us, not only for today, but for all of eternity. All of eternity, we rejoice in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We ask these things in that precious name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.